Allahumma salli ala seyyidina Muhammed wa ala ali seyyidina Muhammed wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala seyyidina Muhammed wa ala ali seyyidina Muhammed wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala seyyidina Muhammed wa ala ali seyyidina Muhammed wa barik wa sallim. قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين صدق الله صدق الله العظيم. So today I thought we'd start with a fictional account, a fable if you will, about a young man who was captured by the enemy. And though he was born a free man, he was sold into slavery. And his captors, or whoever his owners, who owned him unjustly, they treated him very poorly. And they levied upon him all types of injustices. They made him work all day with minimal food. They hardly gave him water at night. They wouldn't allow him to practice his religion the way that he liked. They would always be rebuking him and reprimanding him for things that were not his fault. They would torture him. They would put him through all types of disgrace and humiliation, until finally the thought started to come in his mind that I cannot continue to live like this. And he starts to hatch a plan, right? And he starts to plot day and night and tries to come up with some type of way which he can extricate himself from this type of unlawful or unjust bondage. So one day there was a very big party, perhaps, where all his masters had gone, and they were all, they were all partying, and they became very drunk. In their stupor, they all fell asleep. So he took that chance, and he snuck out in the cover of the night, and he ran as far as he could. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew why, that he just had to leave. And so he ran and ran, and so day went after day, and he was just trying to escape and go out of their reach, until he found himself walking through the desert. Right? And he didn't really have any type of compass to sort of tell him where he was going or what was the nearest inhabitation, but he found himself that he just had to go. And so he's going and going, and he's just lifting off the leaves, but now he's in the middle of the desert, and there's nothing to eat, right? There's nothing to eat. And so he's traveling forward, trying to get where he can, any type of foliage to appease the hunger, which is slowly mounting, minute by minute, day by day. And then sometimes from afar, he thinks that he sees some water, so he'll hasten towards the water and tries to scoop it up, but much to his disappointment, he finds it only a mirage, right? And this happens time after time after time, until he begins to become pretty despondent, right? Pretty despondent. And you can only begin to imagine how thirsty and how parched his lips must be at this point, right? The burning desert sun shining overhead. But in his mind, he's thinking this is still better than bondage. Right? I'd rather die than to live that type of life. So it comes to the point where he starts to almost faint, right? And he's staggering forward, he's moving forward slowly, he hardly has energy in his limbs to move forward. And out of sheer exhaustion, he just falls to the ground. Just falls to the ground. And lo and behold, right, at the 11th hour when he thinks it's all over, right, he's pretty much resigning his life, he hears some trickling of some water, right? And so he thinks maybe he's having auditory hallucinations or something like that, but then he shakes his head and he tries to conjure up whatever courage he can, and he lifts his head, and in front of him he sees a small mountain-like hill, very rocky. And he conjures up whatever strength he can, and he slowly begins to climb. And as he climbs forward and forward and forward, the sound of the trickling of the water becomes stronger and stronger, right? And becomes clearer and clearer until it's clearly audible. And he says, I know there's water here, right? I know there's water here. And then he comes to a point where he sees a small opening, right? And he puts his ear next to that opening in the mountain, and he can clearly see, hear the water, right? Now imagine how much he must feel that, oh, I wish I could have it, right? I wish I can have this water. He's parched. And so he hears it, and then he tries to peek in, right, and with whatever daylight is, remains of the day, and he thinks he can see the glistening of some water in there. So he looks in his, you know, little bag that he was carrying, and he sees that there's a rope, right? So he thinks to himself that, well, all I need to find is some type of container, and I can tie the rope to it, and I can throw it in there, and I'll bring out some water. And he looks in his bag, and there's no container. Then he looks around in the desert, and as far as he can see, there's nothing to be seen, right? And so he sits, he's fainting. And the sad part is that this young man, right, he falls to the ground, right, in a coma, and he passes away right at the mouth of that little fountain, right, or that little intramountainous stream of water. Now, that's extremely sad, right? That's extremely sad. But there's a lesson to be had, and the lesson is that if you don't have a container, you cannot benefit from, he could not benefit from the water. For a lot of us, we also have a lot of aspirations in our life, a lot of goals in our life, right? A lot of things that we want to accomplish. And for just like that young man who was traversing through the desert, we're also traversing through the desert of life, right? And the fact of the matter is, this young man, he didn't have a container, right? So he wasn't able to benefit. But every single one of us has a cup, right? Every single one of us is carrying a cup. And that cup or that container is what we call time, right? I'm assuming on like a space-time continuum that space is assumed. So the cup that you have is time. And you need that container to fill it with action. If you can have all the aspirations and all of the desire for action that you want, but if you don't have the container, right, then it's just like that young man who died at the mouth of that, mountain stream and wasn't able to access it, right, because he didn't have that container. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us in hadith that اِخْدَنِمْ بِخَمْسٍ قَبْلَ خَمْسٍ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُّهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, that take hold or take benefit of five things before five things come. Right? Take five before five. And when you look at the derivation of even the word اِخْتَنِمْ, right? I believe that's the word, right? Just from a recollection. You can see the gha, the noon, and the meme in there, right? And so when you talk about the ghanima, right, and spoils of war, it's almost this, there's a subtle connotation of that, that you're taking a tremendous amount of benefit, right? It's like you're looting, right? And so when you are in that circumstance, when you can loot, right, and loot freely, because anyone knows when after you win a war and you receive the spoils of war, there's abundance, right, and you want to take as much as you can. So in the same way, when you're in these five initial states, you want to loot as much as you can before the second five states come on. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned different things, right? He talked about youth, for example, before senility. He talked about wealth before poverty. He talked about health before sickness. But the last two things are very telling, right? The last two things are very telling. So one of that is time before you're busy and life before you're dead, right? Life before you're dead. And see, the funny thing is that when you're dead, right, you could want all you want, but you just won't have the container. People will, they will tell Allah, right, that, قَالَ رَبِّ رَجِعُونِي لَعَلِّي عَمَلُ صَالِحًا فِيمَا تَرَكْتُ, that, yeah, Allah, let me go back, right? Give me another chance. Just one more chance, right? لَعَلِّي عَمَلُ صَالِحًا فِيمَا تَرَكْتُ, that perhaps, right, that I'm hoping, I'm longing, I'm yearning that I can go back and do some good deeds in that which missed me, right, or that which I left or abandoned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, قَالَ كَلَّا. He says, there's nothing happening. Nothing happening. Never. إِنَّهَا كَلِمَةٌ هُوَ قَائِلُهَا. It's just some word that you're saying with your tongue. You're not going to do it. And people will say, no, I'm really going to do it. But the fact of the matter is, well, if you're really going to do it, then do it tomorrow. Right? Each one of us is alive right now. Right? Each one of us has the cup in our hand. Fill it tomorrow. Right? Do you want to wait until your cup breaks, or the robber of death comes and takes your cup away, and then you'll be hoping that you can somehow stick your face into that well and drink some water, but you can't, because it's just too late. Right? And then you die a miserable death. So the first lesson, right? The first lesson is to realize that you have this container and to value it. Imam Shafi, rahmatullah alayhi, he said that, you know, one of the things that he benefited from the Sufiya, from the people at the Tasawwuf, is the following qawl. And Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah alayhi, he also, you know, he also praised this thing because he said it shows so much of the insight of the people who said it. And he said, I might have mentioned it many times in the past, it's الْوَقْتُ سَيْفٌ إِلَّمْ تَقْطَ بِهِ تُقْطَ أَوْ كَمَا قَالْ. That, you know, that time is a sword, if you don't cut with it, it will cut you. Right? It will cut you. And so the idea is that a person needs to make all of his time valuable. Right? You want to fill your cup to the brim. I'll give you a simple example. Sometimes if you go to, sometimes if you go to a gas station perhaps, right? A gas station, and then you get those cups to fill up with soda, right? So then people put ice in it first, and then you never see people just filling it up halfway, right? They try to get up all the way to the top, and when it gets almost to the top, then they try to push a little bit more, right? To sneak a little bit more in. Why? Because you want your full, you want to get the most out of it, right? That should be the attitude of the Muslim to life, that you want to get it the most out of it. You want to fill your container to the brim. There should be no moment in the life of a mu'min that just wasting it away, right? Every single time you should seek out good deeds to do, right? Small good deeds, big good deeds, visit the sick, help someone, give someone a gift, be of khidmah to someone, engage in zikr, offer extra salah, read Quran, memorize the Quran, teach someone else. There's no dearth of good deeds to do, right? If a person actually looks at how many good deeds there are, then they start to think that I wish I had more than 24 hours in a day that I can do these good deeds. And understand that if you want to be successful in life, and this principle applies as much to the deen as it applies to the dunya, right? If you want to be successful, you got to work hard, right? Take that one message to the bank. If you want to be successful, you got to work hard. You can't play around and just think that, you know, people want easy money, right? And an easy life. There's no joy in that, right? And there's not a fulfilling life. Joy comes in working hard, right? You should work so hard. So hard that by the time it comes night and you want to go to bed, that you're just, before your head is hitting the pillow, you're ready to go to sleep. That's how hard a person, a mu'min, should work. Right? So oftentimes we see the other way. And people get so bored, like, man, I have nothing better to do, let me just go and take a nap. Right? They had that much free time in their life that they say, man, right, it's so boring, I'm just going to go take a nap. Right? This is sloth. Right? This is sloth. And also, this is something that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually sought refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal from. Right? That he sought refuge from kasal, from laziness. Because there's a fewer thing which is so deleterious to the progress of a mu'min, or a person who is capable, a person who's intelligent, a person who's righteous, than laziness. Right? It's like taking your your car, right, and if you're driving a stick shift, right, and like moving it from sixth gear back into first gear, right, you can rev your engine all you want, right, you're not going to break 20 miles per hour, right, you might ruin your engine, but you're not going to really go anywhere. Laziness does that to your deen, and it'll do that to your dunya too. You look at so many people, they're so smart, they're so talented, they don't get anywhere in life, because they're just scared of hard work. Right? You think that so many of the people who, you know, beg out there or who are homeless, they don't have any talent? right? That they can't do anything in life, that they don't have brains. They might be more intelligent than you and I. In fact, one of the most intelligent people in the world, his IQ is like 260 or something like that, right? It's like off the roof. He was a bouncer at a nightclub. He was working as a bouncer at a nightclub, right? His mind was there. And what prevented him from moving forward is that he was afraid of hard work. Right? He was afraid of hard work. If you look at the hadith literature and look at the life of Rasulullah ﷺ, because he's like the ultimate example. How much time do you see wasted in the life of Rasulullah ﷺ? Right? Like, find a hadith which shows Rasulullah ﷺ wasting time. It's a challenge. It's an open challenge. Right? That's a miracle. Imagine a person who lives his entire life, right, without wasting any time. He's teaching someone. He's helping someone. He's forwarding the cause. He's worshipping Allah. He's engaged in dhikr. He is, you know, getting wahi. He is reciting the verses. He's doing something, but he's not wasting time. Right? Where do you see it that Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Hey guys, let's na'udhu billah, right? Let's go hang out, right? I don't have anything to do right now." You don't see that. Where do you see that in the life of the Sahaba? Right? Even the fact they were so busy that even the night, right? The day was not enough, so even the night got used up. Right? The day was not enough, so the night got used up. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in the Quran? Ya ayyuhal muzammil, qumil layla illa qalila, nisfahu awinqus minhu qalila. Let's stand up the night except a little. Nisfahu awinqus minhu qalila, half of it, or no, decrease a little bit. Right? فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ, all day you're busy, then the whole day you're busy, فَانْصَبْ, then you stand up. The whole day, people come back from work, they're like, "Man, I'm slaughtered. I'm so tired, I can't do anything." Right? Now you're فَارِغْ, this is the time for فَانْصَبْ. Right? This is the time where you can go and start with your ibadah. This, our lives, our Muslims, is like a second job. Right? We work one job during the day, that's also for deen, and then we work another job, also in the night. Right? In our evenings, in our afternoons. Even non-Muslims who accomplish something were very hardworking. You take, for example, there's a story of like Isaac Newton, I was told about. He was working on, and if anyone's read like some of Newton's like original works, it's really, I mean, he was a genius, right? Extremely intelligent. How he derived, for example, how to put something in orbit. Right, and just the thought experiments that he would conduct, you know, really very, very intelligent. But you know, it wasn't intelligence enough. And this story sort of highlights that he was working on, you know, a treatise, right? And you know, they used to have these, you know, ink pots, and you can think about the old scrolls. And he's writing his whole treatise and working on some type of mathematical solution. And you know, those things can be really complicated. And anyone who's taken like advanced mathematics, sometimes when you break through some you know, you solve a certain problem or a theorem and you know why that works. Sometimes you just like break, like you have to think about it, it doesn't come to you, and then you just break through. And if you don't document it, you might just lose it, right? It might not come to you the second time. So he worked this whole thing out, right? He had it down. And then he had a puppy, right? I don't know what his puppy's name, Rocky or something like that, right? So so one day when he had walked away, the puppy knocked over the candle, right? And burned all his papers, right? So he came back and he saw like, all his work was burned to ashes. So he didn't get angry, right? And he said, "Puppy," right? "Rocky," whatever, right? He said, "You've made my work more," right? And he got back on the drawing table and he started working again. As Rudyard Kipling said, that if you can see the dreams you've given your life to broken and stoop and build them up with broken tools, right? That if you can like see the things that you've devoted so much of your life to, right? And you see them that completely devastated, right? And you have to start from ground zero. And you don't even have all the capacities, capabilities, opportunities, and circumstances to facilitate that. But you have the himmah, right? You have the drive, the passion to do it and start from scratch again. Right? That is the sign of a true man. Right? And this is like, this is in the non-Muslim literature, right? Forget about Muslims. Right? When I was in medical school, I remember I was like first or second year in medical school. There was this one like Russian or Latvian medical student. Right? He was older. He was like already balding, and I still remember him. He was sort of tall. He had glasses. And when we'd go to anatomy lab, this guy was like on fire. Right? He'd know like everything. Right? And sometimes when we didn't know some things and we couldn't get like the teacher to come, we would like people would go to him and they would surround him. Right? And like he would know like this structure and this and that. And so one time I got to talking to him. So I got talking to him and just tried to find out like who is this guy. So it turns out, guess how many meals he would eat a day? He would eat one meal a day. He says, yes, I like to go home and I prepare my one meal and I eat nicely, and you know, Aram say he sits down and he eats his one meal and that's all he would eat. And I asked, how much do you sleep? He says, yeah, I sleep about 3 hours a night. Right? The dunya, these people work so hard and they become successful. I look at the residents right here down the street at Barnes Jewish Hospital, right? The type of hours they pull, right? It would make me want to cringe, right? When you see the type of hours that, even after the day's done and all their work is done, then they go and crack open the books and then read more. There's nothing in their life except for that, right? Nothing in their life except for that. Year after year, year after year, they pull it. Another example from people of the dunya, I think one of the people who, great scientists of Pakistan, he was something in the nuclear realm or something like that. So someone met him at a conference and they said, you must be really intelligent, right? You must have a lot of intelligence. You must be so smart that like you did such a great thing, made such a breakthrough. And he's like, no, I'm not really smart. They're like, come on, dude, you're just saying that. You must be so smart if you've done that. And he's like, no, really I'm not. And they just thought he was playing humble, and then he just broke it down for them and he said that, look, he said, when I was studying chemistry, I read through the book, I didn't understand anything. He said, the only thing about me was I was hardworking. I didn't get it the first time, so I went back and read it again. And the second time I read it, I also did not understand it. Right? I also did not understand it. So he said, I read the book 7 or 8 times before I got it. But I didn't leave it until I got it. 7 or 8 times. We don't even read our notes 3 times from class. Much less the textbook. We make our parents buy it, right? And we put it on the shelf, right? And then we just look over the notes and the old tests before the exam and try to get by. That's how people do, right? Go to lecture and get the lecture notes. Sometimes if you go to lecture at all, if you don't have someone else take notes for you and like, you know, record it. So that's not the way. My own teacher, he would work so hard for the deen. Allahu Akbar Kabira. I have sat with him. Just recently when I was at Hajj, I was sitting with him. And it was like, what time? It was maybe 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning, right? We were sitting in a hotel room and we were like overlooking the Haram in front of the Kaaba. And he was like, he had meeting after meeting after meeting, and finally he came into the room, right? And he sort of took me by surprise because I wasn't expecting, right? So I was like, no, I came to attention. And then I went and I sort of had to just, you know, sort of talk to him and make sure, and they had like this whole report and, you know, these things and these activities are going on, and I wanted to have I had everything organized. And then I saw him and I was like talking to him. We talked about a couple of things. That one of those was mentioned in the previous talk, right? We talked a lot about internet and how it's devastating the youth and all that. But then I was talking to him, I was beginning to start the other things, but I saw him, and he was about to fall asleep, right? He didn't say, like, stop, or say anything. I said, I just noticed that, I mean, his eyes were, he was about to keel over. It was 3 o'clock in the morning, and next morning he was going to get up, and then they had the whole schedule, the whole day again. So I said that, you know, Hazrat, just excuse me, inshallah, then we'll follow up some other time, right? I had waited an entire year to meet him, right? Or maybe years to meet him. But I just couldn't see him like that, right? Because he was just keeling over. And sometimes people would, you know, literally see him so tired from working that they say, you know, Hazrat, you should just go to sleep for a little while, right? You should just go to sleep for a little while. And he said that you should rest. And he said, we'll rest in the grave. Will rest in the grave. Because he knew that he needs to make every single minute count. Right? And that's how he lives his life. Actually, one of his students recently visited me from where? Abu Dhabi. Right? Abu Dhabi. he had come and he spent some time with us. And he was like, I can't really keep up with him, right? He hardly sleeps. Like, I see him, and he hardly sleeps. He's like, he was a professor, the person I was sitting with, right? His student. And he's like, you know, I have to suffice with, I need at least 4 or 5 hours a night. I need at least 4 or 5 hours, meaning our teacher is sleeping even less than that. Subhanallah, right? If you just look at how people took their time seriously and took their life seriously, then you begin to understand that life is not a joke, right? Life is not a joke, and it's over before you know it. Know that if you miss 1 minute, you could spend all the wealth in the world, but you'll never get that minute back. You'll never get that 1 minute back. Once the second hand goes forward, you can't push it back, right? It's gone. And it's really such a regret when you look back in your life and you say that I just wish I could have worked harder. And understand the other thing. Our teacher would tell us that on this path, a spiritual path of getting closer to Allah, and especially people who have a proper teacher who is directing them according to the Quran and Sunnah, trying to get close to Allah, the thing that is the biggest impediment is just your laziness. It's like a turnpike. Once you get on the road, you will get off on the other side. But laziness, not doing adhkar, not doing following the sunnah, not doing the things that you know that you should be doing, right? There's no remedy for that. People say that, okay, then how do I become hardworking, right? Like, what do I do? How do I, how do I change, right? I want to change. How do I change? How do I become hardworking? Well, let me tell you one thing. That it's not like one day that, and shaitan, this is the way he gets people, he says that, oh, you become hardworking once you take care of this. Right? Once you get out of high school, in college you'll have lots of time. Now you guys are in college. Right? And then you say, okay, after I'm done with my college and I get my job, inshallah I'll have lots of time. And then you see the people who are working. Right? They're busier than when they were in college. Then once I get married, then I don't have to have this whole fitna struggle, I'll get really hardcore. And then you get married and then you have lots of time, right? No, wrong. Then you have children. And things get busier and busier and busier. One time I was sitting talking to my Shaykh al-Hadith as we were walking up the hill. And it was like, he told me, he would give me so many like gems, right? So for example, he says, if there's a vacation, he says, even the older, even the adults, when you get a vacation, they get happy, right? And so it was a vacation time or something like that, that we weren't having classes. So I said that, it must be nice that you have finally some time to yourself, right? He said something really, really wise. He said that, after a certain point in your life, busyness doesn't go away, right? The only thing that changes is its nature. That's really deep, if you think about it. After a certain point in your life, when you're like little children, like the ones running in the back, then you have free time. Right? But after you hit a certain amount of time where you're mature, right? Then your busyness doesn't go away. It just changes nature. Right? Either you're going to be busy with this or you're going to be busy with that. Right? Your weekends go, this goes, that goes. So understand that the take-home message from this week is that you have your container, fill it to the brim, and don't waste any time. I don't just like to leave it theoretical, so let me just tell you practically, right? How you do that. The way that you do that is to not, right? It's very simple, right? How do you become hardworking? The thing is that the person will ask, what do I need to do next? When I sent my schedule I made this whole schedule, like from this time to this time I have to do this, and this time to this time I do this, from this time to this time I'm going to do this. No, you go from this time to this time. I sent it to my teacher. He didn't even look at the schedule, right? He said, I don't need to look at your schedule. He said, my only thing to you, I'm going to tell you is, don't waste any time. Right? I don't care about your schedule. Just don't waste any time. When you take out all the distractions from your life, you will automatically become busy. Right? You start hanging out. Right? You stop watching movies. You stop watching TV. You stop listening to music. You stop hanging out just chilling with girls. You stop chatting. You stop Facebooking. You stop surfing. Right? Then immediately, right, you have all this like windfall time. Right? And you stop shopping. Right, so I mean, it's not only for youth, like for adults. Then you're shopping, or you're doing this, and you're talking on the phone. And shaitan wants to do so many things to distract you. Min husn al-islam al-mar'i tarkuhu ma la yani. If it doesn't concern you, just leave it. If it doesn't concern you, just leave it. When you become serious about your time, you will find that you have a lot of time, and then there will be ajeeb barakah, things will just fill in. It's not unreasonable to think that every single college student who is sitting here today can become a hafiz by the time that they finish their college degree. It's not a big deal. We have so much time in college. You have so much time in college. Allahu Akbar. I should tell you like stories of what people like, how much sacrifice people make to study the deen in Chicago. You'll be shocked. They get up like 6 o'clock. They go and memorize in the morning, or they do the alim course in the morning. Then they go and work all day. Then they come home and they work in the nights. Like people work from a pre-fajr, right, to post-isha schedule. Every single day, 7 days a week. This is how they live their life. Right, there's no reason why every single person in this room can't understand or learn Arabic, right? Or learn Sharia, right? And there's no reason for those people who already have that they can't spread that knowledge to others in a more, passionate fashion than they are. Right? The idea is that no point in your life should you just be dilly-dallying. Dilly-dallying. And then the person says, "Well, for students." Your job right now in your life is study. Right? Every single person who's listening to this, either online or who's here, there's no excuse for them to be getting less than like a 3.8 GPA or something. Right? I say 3.8 because sometimes you'll get that one professor who's just completely unfair. He never teaches you in class and they give you an unfair exam. So then you can get a 3.8. Right? But usually people come by one professor like that, not all your classes. Right? If you stop spending so much time in the gym and on the court, right, you can easily read your lesson before you go to class, come home and read it again the same day. You see how you'll fly in your studies. Right? You will become successful. And then even after you do that, you'll have the whole day open. You can memorize Quran. You can study Sharia. There are so many things to do. Right? No one should complain that. So every student, this is your time where perhaps you'll be most free in your entire life. You have to use every minute in this window of time. Don't waste any time. I mean, I've seen some of this, mashallah, even here in St. Louis, one of the young brothers, like they started in this thing, they didn't have direction, but now they've gone, I shouldn't say they didn't have direction, but you just direct them in the right thing, now they're doing alim course, they're starting a business, they're doing their pre-med program, they're doing all these things, and there's enough time for that, and time to spare. Right? This is a time for you to learn in your life. You should learn as much as possible about the deen, about your subject, about your field. You should be the best in your field. For those who are a little bit older and who are in the job place, or in the workforce, in the workplace, their efforts should be in trying to be the best employee that they can. They should work. Muslims should not be the laziest worker. They should be the hardest worker. You should come in early to work and you should leave late. Right? You should go above and beyond what your employer necessarily requires from you. Right? Give to your field and do it with the intention of khidmah. And after you're done with that, then you come home, then you should help your family at home, and you should make the masjid a part of your life. If you do this much, and you should have some Quran in your daily schedule and some type of Islamic learning on a daily basis, between these three or four things, your day will be so booked, then you will be like, Allahu Akbar, I don't know what to do. And on the weekends, you should start learning the deen. Right? For those people who are listening, on the weekends, in America, this whole concept of a weekend that you're free, it's time to unwind, there's no time for the mu'min to unwind. We're on a race. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. So people who are working on the weekend, that's the time when you memorize Qur'an. I'll tell you, I had one friend, Subhanallah, he is a type 1 diabetic, right? Type 1 diabetic. He became a hafiz in medical school, right? He was doing medical school, and he did hifz at the same time. And I believe he was still in med school at that time. He also kept on studying, he used to have a business of his own. He did hifz as well, and he was a medical school student, right? Subhanallah, married. If that was not enough, then he started studying the deen, and he became an alim. Eventually he became a physician, an alim, and a hafiz. Right? A real person, he's practicing in New Jersey. I kid you not, right? Three or four kids now maybe. Right? He was a hard worker. He didn't waste time. Plus his own business that he was managing at the same time. So it's possible. Right? It's possible. It's just a matter of how much you direct yourself in your time. So for those who are working, they need to use the weekends to the best of their ability. Start weekend Sharia courses. They're available online, so on and so forth. And for the sisters, right? For the sisters, sisters who are students, they're students. But the sisters who are mothers, then and who are taking care of their children, then they should try to excel in that as well. Right? They should try to excel in being the best mother that they can be. This is not a low thing, this is a high thing. This is an honored thing in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. The better mother that you will be, inshallah, right? The greater worth you have. It's not how high you climb in the corporate ladder, right? Because that will earn you the accolades of people that say, oh, look at her, she has a six-digit salary. But that six-digit salary doesn't carry much weight in the eyes of Allah. But if you took care of your children and led them to the righteousness, right, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants for this ummah, then that definitely carries weight. That definitely carries weight. And then women will also find extra time. So what should they do with that time? They should engage themselves in learning. And they should engage themselves in ibadah. These two things, learning and ibadah. Learning and ibadah. There are part-time, very good part-time courses for sisters that, you know, have slow track, fast track, this track, that track. Very adjustable so that they can learn Arabic. Right? And you see the people who have been studying, mashallah, they progress. Right? They progress. I know of this one sister, subhanAllah, her husband is not supportive of her dini activities, right? But she has made so much struggle, because her husband earns from a haram income. So what she will do is she got her own job so that she can earn halal, so she can provide halal risk for her children. And she gets up 4 o'clock in the morning to make dhikr with Allah, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. 4 o'clock in the morning, right? That's sacrifice. Right, so there are examples in real life of people who do work hard. So those were, you know, the big take-home messages, right? Regardless of what you're doing in life, or where you are, or who you are, it's not necessarily even what you accomplish, as long as you worked hard, right? I just want to end with that. You know, you look at your children sometimes, right? And sometimes they work really, 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 really hard, and they go and take the exam, and they get a B. But you know that they were getting up at 5 o'clock, or, you know, or even they get a C, or even they get a D. But you know they're getting up at 5 o'clock and they're making all the effort. When they bring home that grade, are you going to get mad at them? Right? And they're almost crying, right? Because they're like, I flunked. I didn't do it, right? Do you get mad at them, or what do you say to them? They say, Beta, don't worry about it, right? You tried really hard, right? That's what counts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who also try really hard and say to us on the day of Qiyamah, that's what counts. Because we have no amal, right? We have no purity, we have no ikhlas. But what do we have to present before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal? Perhaps not even 2 real rakats of salah that Allah would accept. But maybe if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees some type of effort from our side, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have rahmah on us on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and allow each of us to capitalize and not be afraid of hard work, and to work hard until the last and dying breath. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ